Or not here, but it is good to gather together as believers to consider this great God that we worship, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit together. And so the title of the message today is God's Omnipresence in the Coronavirus Outbreak. We want to consider God's omnipresence. We want to consider and be reminded again of God's sovereignty in all things, that God is indeed in control of all things. We can rest in that. A verse that I've been meditating on this week, especially in light of the things that 4 weeks ago you told me that we would be where we're at today, I would have laughed. And yet there's hysteria, there's panic. Everywhere you look, I trust not for us believers. But James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Now, it's good to be reminded of the brevity of life. And you look at the past pandemics and the amount of life that has been taken. I don't think this will be that bad, but we just don't know. God is sovereign. He's in control, right? And we shouldn't be resting and getting too comfortable in our lives if we're believers. This isn't our home. You're pilgrims on pilgrimage. What a glorious thing to make it to the celestial city. And maybe that may come a little sooner for you than you had planned. But God is sovereign in these things. The events of our day are moving super fast. The leaders of the church had conferred several times this week up until last evening, and just about how we would handle things. The World Health Organization has declared this COVID-19 to be a pandemic. Okay. In the past week, our society has fallen into panic and fretting. People are truly scared. You can see it in their faces if you've gone to some of these stores with these lines, long lines, empty shelves. Much of this comes from an overreaction in those who do not know the triune God, who don't have a relationship with Christ. But there could be some Christians that are falling into an overreaction of fear and a lack of trust and beginning to doubt. We want to remind these truths to you as well. Many are terrified. I mean, it is, when you think about the brevity of life and you think about the reality of eternity, as we believe in eternity, and you consider that there's only two destinations, right? To be in heavenly bliss in the presence of the Lord, or eternal torment away from the presence of the Lord, away from His favor. Of course, He's present there. We're going to talk about that today. He's omnipresent, even with those suffering in judgment. Just to mention briefly, it's alarming, the mathematical computations that could be the result of this virus. The new cases are doubling about every 5 days or so. So we shouldn't take that lightly. The death rate is between 3 to 5% and about 7.5%, depending on the country, right? And depending on the country's responses. And with the cases doubling every 5 days, it could be that there would be 80 million cases in about 40 days from now around the world globally. The SARS of 2002, there were only 8,000 cases. The MERS, MERS, had a 35% mortality rate. And so the first report of this was December 2019. I don't think we even heard about it here in America until late January. Of course, the Chinese government is good about control, what gets out beyond the nation. And so this had begun. Now it has spread to 115 nations as of yesterday, 156 cases globally, about 3,000 here in the U.S. 68,000 have fully recovered. That's encouraging. That's about 40% have fully recovered. Several more are still have the symptoms. 89% seem to have minor conditions, and the rest are severe and critical. Again, it's a reminder of the brevity of life as this is spreading, as the threat of hospital beds not being available, which is a real threat if it grows much more. But it's a reminder for us that if we're trusting in our health too much, if we're getting too comfortable here, we shouldn't presume upon tomorrow, right? We don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know. We're a vapor that's here today, gone tomorrow. But what a blessed thing for the Christian to know that if he was, under the sovereign care of God, chosen to contract this and perish, that he would be in the presence of the Lord. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. What great gain is that? Jesus, the precious words of our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, of which our brother read just a little bit ago. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Don't be worried about it. As to what you will eat and drink, and as for your body and what you will put on, is not life more than food? For the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? He's really given two motives there. Aren't you worth much more than the birds of the air, who the Father cares for, right? It's yes and amen. And then, well, even in your worrying, you can't add a single hour to your life. So, with that, we're going to dive into Psalm 139, but we're going to pray and ask God's blessing first. Father in heaven, we do come before you now as a needy people. We are weak, O God. We are those that lack strength apart from your strength and your empowering. We are sheep that are prone to wander, to worry, to fret, to even be presumptuous. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would be the corrective word that we need to hear today, that we would think rightly, that we would have great thoughts of you that would lead to adoration and praise, not only today, but throughout this next week and the coming weeks. And so, Lord, we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God works out his plan, his sovereign plan. He has a plan. He's decreed all things before the foundation of the world, right? We have several texts that speak to that. Whatsoever comes to pass, he has decreed. He doesn't just start a project and get two-thirds of the way done like we do and then get distracted and just kind of leave that and do something. No, he completes what he begins. And the construction company that builds a skyscraper that goes up about two-thirds of what's planned to be 20 stories and then just begin to change things and all of that, that building is not going to have the integrity that it needs. Psalm 139 it's a beautiful, beautiful personal psalm of David, but it's packed full of theology. We shouldn't be scared of theology. It's some of the weightiest teachings we have on the omniscience of God. In fact, David points to the omniscience of God as omnipresence and as omnipotence. That's amazing. He knows all things, that he's everywhere present, and that he's all-powerful to do all things. There's nothing God cannot do. But what's unique about Psalm 139 and these deep theological truths is that it is applied to the believer personally. It's applied to us as the children of God, even as David applies it to himself. It's incredible that he knows you, right? That he's with you, that he made you. And those are the things that David is amazed about as he's recounting these things. And it's incredibly comforting. With folks panicking at grocery stores, lines, super long lines, even at 6 o'clock this morning, more crazy than the Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, people fretting everywhere. What a comfort it is to know that our omniscient God knows all things and He is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but one of a sound mind. And by the way, the beginning of wisdom is the what? Fear the Lord. If you're going to fear something, fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. So this psalm breaks up. We're only going to have time to look at verses 1 to 12. But it is four neat packages of six verses each. And it really just lays it out. The omniscience of God, verses 1 to 6. He proves the omniscience by His omnipresence, verses 7 to 12. The omnipotence of God, verses 13 to 18. And then the last section is the psalmist's response to what he has been writing. And it's interesting, even in these six verse groups, if you look at it very carefully, the first four verses are descriptive of what he's saying. And then the last two, for example, verses 5 and 6 in the first chunk, are reflective. So he's reflecting on the truth that he's just set forth. And so it's a wonderful thing to think of God's presence with us. Some of you with young children, maybe you've done this with Gavin, Colin, but let's play hide and seek. And I remember Caleb doing this when he was about yay tall, about 2 years old. Let's play hide and seek, and he'd just kind of go over here and then cover his eyes, right? And then think he's actually hiding, but he's not hiding because he can't see. He thinks you can't see him. The children's catechism question: can you see God? No, right? No, but he, what? Always sees me. We can't see God, but he always sees me. These are truths that are important. And even Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, here they are. She gives, takes the fruit, and they fall into sin. And what do they think they can do? Hide from God, right? What folly. It's only a sinful mind that could think of that. So as we consider just verses 1 to 12, first of all, verses 1 to 6, our first point, simply the omniscience of God. You are searched and known by God. Let's read verses 1 to 6 again. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. God sees and knows everything. What's unfolded here that King David is penning is not a systematic theology, right? It's rather something that's very personal to the psalmist, his view of God and what he's learned about God. Don't make the mistake of thinking that, this says that God is searching, therefore he's looking that he might acquire more knowledge. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means to scrutinize, to investigate, right? He knows all things. But the psalmist, it's personal. You have searched me and known me. You know me far better than I even know myself. And the Spirit of God, so often in our times of devotion and prayer, as we're reading the Word, and at least this is true of me, and you're meditating on truths, the Spirit of God reveals something about you that may be pleasant or it may not be very pleasant. And it's the Spirit of God searching us out, bringing it to the surface that we might be aware of that. His knowledge is also perfect. He knows everything exhaustively. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel? Listen to what she says there in chapter 2 and verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And with him, actions are weighed. You see, we have knowledge too. We have some knowledge, right? We, various IQs and studying, and we have some knowledge, but it is partial. It's very imperfect knowledge compared to God's knowledge. God does not discover something new. God doesn't learn anything. Wow, I can't believe I never knew that before, right? God never does that. We do that a lot when we learn new things, right? But he has exact intelligence and precise understanding. Listen to Arthur Pink. He says, God knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, present, and future. He's perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden or ever forgotten by him. He never errs, he never changes, and he never overlooks anything. Isn't that a wonderful statement of the omniscience of God by Arthur Pink? Second subpoint, what's amazing here is that he knows you personally. Look at that in verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you understand my thought from afar. He knows your actions. He knows your thoughts. And verse 1 kind of set forth the theme of God's knowledge, but verses 2 to 4 develop three aspects of that knowledge. Perceiving our individual thoughts, being familiar with our individual ways, and even the psalmist's words being known by God before he speaks them. So verse 2 seems to point to the knowledge of every posture, gesture, and pursuit that we might have, even every thought. It says, you understand my thought from afar. Every emotion, every feeling of conception that you may have, he knows it. He knows your goals. He knows your doubts. He knows it all. He's perfectly acquainted with you. And to a child, to know that a father cares and is acquainted for that child, what a comfort that is. And it should comfort us. In verse 3, he's acquainted with all of our ways. He's intimately acquainted with them. Reminded of Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. You know, like the emoji, the eyes that are like this on you. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths. Everything you do, everywhere you go, he's watching. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Okay? Nothing escapes his notice. Brethren, he knows what standards you live by. He knows what goals you have in your life. You young people, he knows the friends that you choose to keep. Maybe those friends in places that you can meet up with them, but you would never tell your parents you're hanging out with Johnny or Alyssa. Alyssa's known for some bad things, right? You might be able to hide that from your parents, but ultimately you can't hide that from God. Or maybe you might think of some of the things that you've done on a smartphone, if you have a smartphone. That applies to all of us. He knows. He has seen. He sees the evil, right? Whether watching the evil or the good. And you small children, it's kind of like, you know, two little brothers, you know, fighting off in the living room. You know, kind of the ones kind of bullying and, you know, not super hurting him, but picking on him a lot. And mom walks in and mom's just watching it like this. And suddenly the one doing the abuse turns around in sudden shame, like somebody's been watching me. And so too, God is watching everything we do. This calls us to live a life of integrity, does it not? This calls us to have right thoughts about God, thoughts of adoration and worship, but even right actions. Revelation 2:23, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I will give to each one according to his deeds. Verse 4 says, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Even before it's coming out of my mouth, he knows it all. It's interesting when you've been married, Jennifer and I, almost 24 years. You know, when you've been married a while, it's kind of like, you know, we might be doing something and she's about to say something and I already know what basically what she's going to say, or vice versa. And she'll go, oh, I knew what you were going to say. But sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we're right. It's not infallible. The difference is God knows with certainty. He's not guessing. Oh, I think Aaron was going to say this. Oh, maybe not. No, it's with absolute certainty. In verse 5, the psalmist talks about that we are enclosed. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. This idea of being enclosed, and it speaks of a protection, actually, right? It's the people that are running from the virus want to be enclosed and have protection from catching the virus that's going around. Metaphorically, this verb expresses God's full effort to confront the psalmist on every side, to leave no place for escape from his presence. God's knowledge of you is centered on his care for you. He knows your needs, your feelings, your troubles, your hopes, your concerns, and even your fears. His hand is upon you, enclosed as protection, as a shield. Well, what does David say? He's reflecting on this in verses 5 and 6. And in verse 6, it's just, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. And I will tell you, brethren, for myself, when I'm trying to understand these truths and remind me of the reality of these truths, right, that God is omniscient, that he's omnipresent, when I'm trying to remind, my brain begins to short circuit. I can't wrap my mind completely around it. And David's mind is beginning to melt as he's thinking upon the vast knowledge of God, how he knows everything about him. Such knowledge only surpasses all of our comprehension. Psalm 40 and verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us, there is none to compare with you. If I would dare declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. James Montgomery Boyce, who is now in the presence of the Lord, says this for the psalmist, God's knowledge is not a threat. It's a refuge. It's a refuge, right? For the one that fears God and the one that loves God. No, not perfectly loving and in a sinless state, but one that is striving to obey him and to walk in obedience. What a comfort it is to know these truths. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapters, 9 to 11? He's just extolling the sovereignty of God, right? And what does he say at the end of that section there in Romans 11, verse 33? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And that should be the cry of each one of us as we consider these things. Well, the effect of God's omnipresence, just a couple thoughts of application before we move to the next section. The perfection of God's infinite knowledge can be disturbing to some of us. You may chuckle and think, oh, did you know God's watching everything you're doing? And how quickly we can forget, well, he's watching everything we're doing as well. A.W. Pink says, divine omniscience fills us with uneasiness. You see, an all-knowing God, to the person that's not walking right with God, the person that could be lost or the enemy of God, God's omniscience is something that is terrible and threatening. This is why so many try to keep God out of their minds. You know, when we're out passing out tracts, we're down at Balboa Park, or we're just a simple survey, a real basic question. No. I don't even want to think about God. I got to keep God out of my mind because it's disturbing to think of a higher power, even if it's something like that. A.W. Tozer, in his great book, The Knowledge of the Holy, really a sweet introduction for those of you that are newer to the faith that don't want to read Stephen Charnock's 1,200 pages on the attribute of sub-God. You can read 90 pages. A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says this, God has never learned from anyone. He cannot learn. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all minds and every minds. God knows all things perfectly. He knows no thing better than the other thing, but all things equally well. He is never surprised or amazed. It's a good statement. Well, think how you feel since the Patriot Act has been passed. Satellites watching everything you're doing. Your phone can be tapped. It's all legal now. The Bill of Rights out the window and all of that. That makes me a little uneasy. I don't like the government to listen in on everything. Some of you welcome that by buying an Amazon Echo and have it listen to everything that you want to do, and that's fine. That's great. Maybe it's an accountability tool. I don't know. But, it's the idea of like a surveillance. You're just constantly under surveillance. It's like this in Europe. I mean, it used to be really bad there and unsafe a couple decades ago, but now there's just cameras everywhere, right? It's watching everything with the surveillance. Think about video cameras in every room of your house and your cars and everything you say being recorded. It can make you uneasy. And that's just on a human level. How much more a holy triune God that knows you in and through completely. For unbelievers here, God's pervasive knowledge, I'm sure, seems to you intrusive and frightening, and rightfully so. It should. It should. And those that are walking in rebellion to God, and they're doing so to their own destruction. We call you to flee to this merciful God even today. While we've seen the psalmist set forth this doctrine of omniscience, our natural reaction is to want to escape an all-seeing, all-knowing the presence of God in our because of our sin. But David moves on to proving this omniscience by setting forth his omnipresence, that God is everywhere. And so verses 7 to 12, we see the omnipresence of God. Simply means God is everywhere. Let's read it again. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. The Bible talks about this omnipresence of God many times. Remember even Paul in Mars Hill, he talks about God, and in him we live and move and exist. You remember that Solomon, in the dedication of that first glorious temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, in his beautiful lengthy prayer, he says in verse 27 of that chapter, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house, this temple, which I have built," an acknowledgement of his omnipresence. You can't escape the omnipresence of God. Not only does God know everything about you, he is everywhere. David is not trying to escape, by the way, in this text. Rather, he's meditating on God's omniscience, and the reasons for this is because he's everywhere and he sees everything. It's a logical reason. Jeremiah, the Lord says through the prophet, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him?" declares the Lord. "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" You see, David is not dismayed over these truths. He's actually comforted by these truths. It's bringing comfort to him. He makes it personal that no matter where he goes, God is with him, and so too for the child of God, and how that should comfort us. So he asks the question of verse 7, where can I go? Where can I go from your spirit? I can't go anywhere without you being present. And he seems to cover three main areas, up and down, east and west, and even under the cover of darkness. And that's really what he unfolds here. in verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, right? You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. So the extreme height or extreme death, and yet God is present. Those two extremes. And then in verses 9, if I take the wings of the dawn and I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. The wings of the dawn, the dawn is personified as having wings. Light travels even faster than lightning, and then as it were, it goes, it spans all the way to the sea, the remotest part of the sea. It's like as though it's gone the whole circuit from east to west. You remember Jonah trying to thinking he could flee from God. He was present even in the sea and had that sea monster swallow him, right? And then in verse 11 and 12, darkness and light are alike to him. You know, crimes are often committed at nighttime in the cover of darkness. And, you know, when thinking that nobody can see, what folly that is. You know, you may be able to hide your wicked deeds under the cover of darkness, but not from God, only from the eyes of men. And what a folly it is to think that somehow in the darkness you can escape the very gaze of God. Besides, didn't God create light? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Our community group studying 1 John. That's right there in chapter 1 and verse 5. He is light. These verses lead naturally to what follows in verse 13. I wish we had time for this. For you formed my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's womb. I think that's just beautiful, as it kind of points to the darkness of the womb and even his omnipotence to create life in the womb. A very precious thing, and a precious thing that we as a church feel dearly about. Life begins at conception. It is God who is weaving that life, and we will cry out to those that are slaughtering the unborn. One of the German commentators, Leupold, says, never has the pen of a man more effectively described the omnipresence of God. It's a glorious description. It should bring us comfort, brethren. Job 22:12. Is not God in the height of heaven? Look also at the distant stars, how high they are. And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the thick darkness? Absolutely. No disguise, no darkness, no shadow can hide you from the very presence of God. Look at what he says, verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. It converts the darkest night to the human eye and makes it as bright as the noonday sun in his perception. Positively, on the other hand, you as a Christian cannot be removed from the supporting, comforting presence of God because he is almighty and he loves us. Well, a couple points of application as we begin to wrap up here. Omniscience in the psalm is proven by omnipresence. It's a good comfort for us to know that we are not alone no matter what we face in this life, what may come next week, what may come next year. We are not alone. Should the Lord tarry, he is with us. Whatever problems you may face today, even in the midst of this COVID-19, with the fears, maybe there's fears of how am I going to feed my family? The shelves, what if the supply chain is such to where they stay empty for a while? How will I feed my family? Hopefully the Christian community will come together in such a case and to be able to help one another and those in need. But brethren, even in the midst of that and the virus that may prove to be stamped out very quickly, even in the midst of all that, we must rest in God's care for us. We should be prudent, right, to protect our families and to provide our families, but let us not lack in trusting a sovereign God. He's got this, right? He's in control. We can rest in that. But even other difficulties and trials in our lives, some are facing serious health trials. They can just come like that. Dr. George Scipione, great biblical counselor, wrote an article on suffering that I sent to somebody this past week, just a few months ago in August. And December, the day before, the day after Christmas, he had stomach pain and was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer and was dead 4 weeks later. Okay? Things like this can happen. It can send shockwaves to a family. Thankfully, this strong family and the children were not so shocked because they rested in a sovereign God who is in control of these things. Relational difficulties, financial difficulties, all of these things, God sees. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, in our conclusion, our sin separates us from a holy God. You must hate sin and flee from it. The coronavirus may be contracted, you may get a positive reading, and you may be restored back to health. But the sin disease is permanent. You can't be restored back to health. You can't run from it. There's only one solution, and that is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering on the cross of being a substitute in your place. A wretched sinner's sins being put upon a sinless, beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Holy Trinity. Your sins imputed to him. He's suffering on the cross and enduring and paying for every one of those so that his righteousness can now be imputed to your account so that you can walk with peace before God. So that you can live a life of appreciation and adoration to a God that has gone to such great lengths to save you, an undeserving sinner. We must keep ourselves pure and undefiled from this world. We must ask ourselves with Joseph, when a manifold temptation is there, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We must remember, as we've learned in Hebrews and our expositions there in 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And if you're here today and you're lost, you should fear God far more than a coronavirus. You should fear God with every fiber of your being until you get right with him. If you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, go to him today. The day of opportunity is wide open. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. I will give you rest. I will not cast the one away that comes to me. Nothing in your hand bring, your suitcases of good works and your lighting of candles and religious traditions. Throw it all aside and run to Christ, admitting you've got nothing to offer to him but a feeble, weak faith. Lord, if you're real, save me. Help me to hate my sin and repent from it. And he will save you. You will stand before him someday. If you don't humble yourself today, you will humble yourself in that great day. Trust me. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Look to Christ, a tender Lamb of God, but one also that will come with eyes of a flame of fire that can see through every fiber of your being. For us Christians, let's take comfort in these theological truths that are before us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and giving us a completed revelation. We thank you so much for your word, which is infallible and never lies, which is living on every page. We thank you, O God, that we've had this time to meet today. May we leave the better for it. And may you be pleased to help us this week to remember these great truths to those of us that are your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.